morning. The Lord be with you.
The Lord bless you.
Again, welcome this morning to Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. There are a few announcements on the back of your bulletin. Second Sunday lunch will be April 14th, as regularly scheduled. Small group South will meet this Wednesday evening at 6. We'll begin eating. Small group North, no meeting this week. Is that correct, Caleb? No meeting tonight, correct? And our annual crawfish boil will be the last Saturday in April, weather permitting, April 27th. So get your camping gear ready. Camp out Friday night. And we'll enjoy the weather and food and all the good activities the next day on Saturday. The Walk for Life, it's a fundraiser for the Crisis Pregnancy Centers. That will be April 13th. So it will be held in Flowood, and registration starts at 8 that morning. Run actually starts at 9. Is there any other detail? Do they need to talk to you, Missy, about anything?
No, I mean, you can just show up and walk there. You don't have to register
beforehand. Okay. Is there a cost?
No, I mean, if you haven't donated, you know, they'll ask you if you want to donate, but there's no cost, actually.
Okay.
So it's only a mile, so it's kid-friendly, little nature park.
All right, so about a mile, it's a relaxed walk. They'll ask for donations if you haven't already made one, but that goes to help the ministry that, you know, gives an alternative to women who are going into the abortion mill to do something less horrendous, we'll say. All right, so anyway, try to do that if you're so informed. Are there any other prayer requests or announcements this morning? Okay, there being none, our opening hymn is hymn 19. Let's prepare our hearts for worship.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we give you adoration. Not because of anything necessarily that you have done, or not only because of what you have done, but because of who you are. You are holy. You are righteous. You are gracious. You are our creator, and you are our master. We are your people. And as your people coming before you in worship, we pray as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now let us read responsively from Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble.
May the name of the God of Jacob defend you.
May he send you help from the sanctuary.
And strengthen you out of Zion.
May he remember all your offerings.
And accept your burnt sacrifice.
May he grant you according to your heart's desire.
And fulfill all your purpose.
We will rejoice in your salvation.
And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners.
May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed.
He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses.
But we will remember the name of the Lord our God.
They have bowed down and fallen.
But we have risen to stand upright.
O Lord, save the king.
May he answer us when we call.
The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth.
He will hear their cry and save them.
Thank you.
come before Him understanding that we are sinners, that we are sinners that are redeemed by grace. And as we acknowledge that individually, we also acknowledge that corporately. And we do that as we confess our sins this morning. So let us humbly kneel and confess our sins to Almighty God. O God, whose chosen dwelling is a heart that longs for Your presence and humbly seeks Your love,
we come to You to acknowledge and confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved You with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. Deepen within us our sorrow for the wrong we have done and for the good we have left undone. But You, O Lord, are gracious and full of compassion. You are slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and there is forgiveness with You. Restore to us the joy of Your salvation. Bind up that which is broken. Give light to our minds. Give strength to our wills and rest to our souls. Let Your word abide with us and work in us Your holy will. Amen.
Arise and hear the good news. From Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This is to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And I will add the first part of verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. We have nothing to boast in but Christ. So, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and His victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. Give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is proper and right to do so.
Our first scripture reading is from Proverbs, chapter 16, verses 18 through 24. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. For the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Our second reading, New Testament reading, is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's now go before once again our Lord in prayer. To you, O Lord, I call. My God, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. O God, we pray the prayer of David this morning. We come to you, looking to you, calling to you. We are in desperate need of your mercy. We are in desperate need of your grace. We are in desperate need of your comfort, Father, for we are fallen people. We are sick people. We are discouraged people in the midst of great opposition in a sinful world. But Father, we come together, bound together in a common hope, a hope that rests in you, that you not only cover our past, you are present with us in the present, that you hold us up in the present, and that you ensure our future. And because of that, we can pray with confidence, knowing that your love is ever faithful. Father, we pray for those who struggle with illness and suffering right now, Father. We pray for those who are dealing with ongoing health struggles that give little to no relief. Father, whether it's the ravages of old age or chronic disease, we pray that you will meet us, meet them right where they are. Father, that if it is your will to bring healing, that you will bring it here on earth, or that you will bring it in eternity. But Father, that in the meantime, as you are doing your work, that you will shower grace and peace on us. Father, that those who do struggle with this, that they will remain faithful and strong and at peace as you work out your plan. Father, I pray for strength for caregivers that minister to them. Father, we thank you for the effectiveness of treatments in various cases. We thank you for Mary McMillan, that she is seeing good results. We thank you that Lacey Madden is also seeing good results. Father, we pray for Nathan Allen, that you will continue to gird him up and his family as he fights cancer. Father, we pray for Bryce Woodson, as he is in the NICU still. Father, I pray that you will strengthen his little body, that he will get stronger, that you will guide the doctors and nurses as they care for him. And also strengthen his parents as they want to be with him all the time. But there are limitations because of the NICU. Father, we pray for Erin McPherson. We lift her up to you right now with the struggle she's having with her gallbladder. Father, I pray that you will give her relief from the pain she is dealing with. Father, I pray that you will guide the doctors as Chad and Erin meet with him on tomorrow. and that they will have a clear plan of action toward resolving this problem. And I pray that it will be minimally invasive and a minimum of upheaval. Father, we pray for the students that we have in school, at various schools as they're in the final stretch of their school year. Father, I pray that you will help them to be diligent in their studies, work hard, that they will not only learn knowledge but wisdom. I pray for their teachers that they will impart that wisdom, that they will be faithful and diligent in their work. We pray for the college students that I know often deal with a lot of stress this time of year as a lot of projects come due. I pray that you will help them and comfort them and help them to finish their race strong. Father, we pray for the blessing of children that you have given to our body. I pray that you will bring more. We pray that you will help us to be faithful as we raise and nurture the ones that you have given to us as a trust. Father, that we will support all families at all stages. Father, I pray for those who are dealing with the pain of grief and loss. I pray that you will help them to deal with this with eternity in view. Father, I particularly lift up my good friend Steve Malden in Texas, who lost his mother yesterday after a long battle with Alzheimer's. Father, I thank you for Steve's wife who ministered so faithfully to her for years. And Father, I pray that you will comfort them both in this time. Father, we thank you for the young couples that are in our midst that have recently married. We pray for Paul and Joy and for Hayden and Sandy. And Father, we also pray for Will and Hannah, whose wedding is coming up in June. Father, I pray that you will help all those couples at these various stages to prepare and lay strong foundations that will weather the storms of the years that will inevitably come. Father, we pray for Sarah Phillips. We pray for your protection over her. We pray for your giving her strength for the labors that she has to deal with and the other medical laborers there. Father, help them as they fight the Ebola outbreak. Father, overcome the cultural darkness that makes that work so difficult, and also bring peace to the civil war and insurgencies that are going on there in the Congo. Father, we pray for Trinity Prez in Birmingham, Pastor Rich Lusk. Father, as they are having to deal with some major decisions regarding facilities and possible land or building purchases, there's a lot of change and upheaval that goes with that, particularly given the locations that they have to look at. Father, I pray that you will give them wisdom, and I pray that you will give that congregation unity. I pray that they will be able to find something quick as they are right at the top end of the fire codes right now. I pray for just wisdom and clarity for all. Father, we pray for Lon and his labors with college students. I pray that you will strengthen him in his labors. Father, give him wisdom, give him a good listening ear, and give him a prudent tongue that will speak encouragement to these young people. Father, we pray for Yost Nixon, labors with Training Leaders International, Father, as he is going to be leaving in the next week with Garrett Craw to go to Pakistan. Father, I pray that you will protect them as they go to a pretty dicey area and help them to have a productive trip, but your protection over them and the other Christians there in Pakistan. Father, I pray for the remainder of our service today. I pray that you will give us clarity of mind. Father, I pray that you'll give us unity of spirit. I pray that you will be edified through our worship, and that you will edify us through the word preached and the word consumed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start by reading through once again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, on the qualifications for overseers. We will be focusing on verses 6 and 7, particularly verse 6 today. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you will teach us this morning as we delve into your word, that we will not only understand more the ministry of the church as a whole and the qualifications of elders, but the qualities in which we are to all pursue, every one of us. Father, I pray that you'll give me the words to speak, that you'll give this congregation the ears to hear, and by your grace, you will give us all hearts to obey. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to imagine yourself in this situation that I'm about to give you. Say you or your child has a medical condition. Okay, some sort of medical condition. It could be a rash, it could be a wound, or it could be something else that you really don't know how serious it might be. And that's the thing, it's an unknown thing. You're not sure what's going on. And you go to one of two doctors. Doctor number one says, "Wow, that's interesting looking. I haven't seen this very often. From what I've read, this is most likely a blank. Shouldn't be a problem. Just keep an eye on it and take this medicine I'm prescribing." Doctor number two. "Okay, I see this condition about 100 times a year over my last 20 years of practice. I actually had this once myself. From my experience, 98% of the time this is no problem, and it will clear up by taking this medicine that I'm prescribing. Now, the other 2% of the time, it will show itself in 48 hours by a particular symptom, which is blank. Check for that symptom every 4 hours over the next 48 hours. Call me if it shows itself, and I'll prescribe a different treatment that will take care of it." So, while both of those diagnoses are technically correct, which one's diagnosis carries more credibility? The second. Right, Robert, the second. That was pretty easy. The second doctor communicates maturity and experience that inspires confidence in the patient. Even if they've known the first doctor for years, they might have known that first guy for years, grew up with him, and they might have never seen that second doctor before in their life. He might have terrible bedside manner, might be just, you know, but what he communicated was experience and maturity and knowledge and clarity, and was able to inspire confidence. So, why am I telling you that story? We are wrapping up the section of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy that is relating to the qualifications of elders for office. And you know, in the past weeks, we have looked at blamelessness, or being above reproach, as the umbrella for all the other qualifications. When we looked at moral qualifications, being a one-woman man, self-control, virtuous, not a drunkard, not violent. And then we looked at some practical qualifications for the office. You know, the qualifications for being able to teach. Moderation of life. Hospitable, not fond of money, or, you know, a lover of money. And then the management of the household. Well, this week, in wrapping up the list, we're going to begin, over the next 2 weeks, to look at two qualifications that have huge ramifications for proper governance and the credibility of the leadership. And that credibility extends not just to the church, but to the world. So today, we're going to look at the first of these two, which is maturity in the faith, or not a recent convert. Okay, that's in verse 6, where he says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So what we're going to do, when I say not being a recent convert, I'm going to talk about that in terms of maturity in the faith. We're going to define maturity more clearly, and we're going to see how it is utterly necessary. We're going to understand its necessity. And then we're going to look, secondly, at the consequences for ignoring this qualification. Consequences for ignoring this qualification. And then thirdly, lastly, we're going to look at how maturity is manifested and how it is promoted. And that is through humility. So first of all, we're going to look at understanding what this maturity in the faith is. When he says not a recent convert, that the Greek there communicates it's neophyte. You've heard that term, somebody's a neophyte, they're a newbie, right? Or a novice. And what the actual literal rendering of that word is that they are not a new plant. Not a new plant. If there's one thing that you, when you see a little seedling sprouting up, what is one thing that you see from it? It's delicate, right? It's delicate. It's easily stomped. It's easily broken. It's easily knocked over. Just about anything you want to do to it can be easily done. And so what that communicates in terms of this passage, it communicates that they should not be a believer that is not fully grounded and fully rooted in the faith. Now that's not an insult to a baby Christian. It's not an insult to young or baby Christians. It's just a fact that when someone is a very new Christian, their roots either don't exist in any real significance, or they are just not fully developed for the task of the eldership. This is not remedied. It's not remedied by merely giving someone a lot of theological information. You know, because there are lots of Christians that are new Christians that, because of their background, have actually studied it for years. But they are still a very new believer. So even if they had a lot of theological information prior to their conversion, that's still not enough. That's still not enough. It does not mean, it's not because a new convert is not smart enough. Okay? There could be new converts that are brilliant. Alexander Strauch, who wrote a book on biblical eldership, said, quote, "No matter how spiritual, zealous, knowledgeable, or talented a new convert might be, he is not spiritually mature. Maturity in the faith requires time and experience for which there is no substitute." No substitute. And one of the reasons why is someone who has been a believer for a while has at least faced some of the storms of life. They've faced some of those crises of faith. They've faced death of a loved one many times. They've faced great trials. They've faced great disappointment. They've faced other hurdles and obstacles in life and in their faith that can help them to help others. That it's not purely abstract knowledge. There's a term that we have often heard for someone who is either new to the faith or particularly new to the Reformed faith. and it's called the cage stage, right? We've all heard that, or many of us have heard that, and the rationale is when somebody is new to the Reformed faith, the best thing you can do for them is lock them in a cage for about 3 years. They can't talk to anybody. They're just annoying, really annoying, particularly on social media, I can tell you. Really annoying. I remember the president of New St. Andrews College at the time, Roy Atwood, telling me, you know, it's amazing how every year we have at least two or three freshmen that come into our class, into our school, that are convinced that they are going to teach Peter Leibhart or Doug Wilson something that they have never heard before. They're just convinced. And it just doesn't happen. And he said it takes about a semester of them just kind of getting pushed down for them to usually settle in. Sometimes they never do. And often they don't last very long for that very same reason. So there's a maturity level that gets them past that cage stage, or just past the general immaturity stage. And it's usually stuff that gets tempered by experience. Good experience and difficult experience. We have to look at a perfect example is actually the Apostle Paul. After he was converted on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 years in Arabia before doing any effective work at Tarsus and Antioch. 3 years. And was not commissioned to go on his first missionary journey until 10 years after his conversion. That's what the biblical history gives us. And Paul was a Pharisee. He was thoroughly trained in the Scriptures. He was not a Gentile convert coming out of idolatry and paganism. This was a convert who was thoroughly schooled in the Scriptures, as much as anybody. Yet he still spent 3 years in Arabia and was not even commissioned on a missionary journey for 10 years. This was a man with obvious ministry and leadership gifts. However, he still needed time to mature in the Christian faith before he did his most effective ministry work. He needed to understand how Christ actually fulfilled the Old Testament Scriptures and the prophecies that he was already schooled in. He already had the knowledge, yet he still had to be schooled. And this takes time to bring his level of understanding up to his level of zeal. You need both. He needed to bring his understanding up to his level of zeal. And we also see another example of how Paul himself, once he got started in his missionary work, his work in the churches, there is no record in the New Testament. There's no record in the New Testament of Paul appointing elders in the church until he had revisited the churches. He didn't appoint elders the first time he went to a place. Now, it could have happened, but there's no record of it in Scripture. The places where he appointed elders or commanded elders to be appointed were not new congregations. They were churches that he had come back to or had sent somebody back to at a later time. We don't know the exact length of time that passed between visits, but some time had passed from the first to the second, enough time for some seasoning to have taken place. I hate to say it, like, kind of like the cream rising to the top. You find the ones, not just that are smart, but that are wise. Well, what's the consequence of ignoring this? What's the consequences of ignoring this? As it says in the verse 6, or he may be puffed up with conceit, become puffed up with conceit. Doesn't mean that he was already conceited, but he will become puffed up with conceit. It's something that will happen as he gets into this office and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that is literally puffed up with pride or puffed up like a cloud of smoke. That's what the rendering in the Greek is. And down here we would call that getting the big head, I guess, right? That's kind of what that would be. It is the result of not coming to a mature realization, first of all, of our own sinfulness, our own ongoing sinfulness, as well as not having a mature realization of the craftiness of the enemy.
And what is the result of that? They fall into the same condemnation incurred by the devil. You see, it was conceit. It was that puffed up pride that caused Satan to fall. As it says in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Now that does not mean that if someone gets appointed elder who's not fully mature, that he's going to ascend to those heights or descend to those depths of depravity. But that is the conceit. That is the condemnation of which the devil incurred, and that is which someone who is immature in the faith can easily fall into. An elder who forgets his place as a servant to all and accountable to God, he can become the victim of conceit by turning his eyes towards himself, just like Satan did. It is acclamation of his gifts from God that puts a man into office, right? But it is believing the press that he might get or might develop in his own mind that can cause his ministry to be stymied or even disqualified, despite his gifts, despite his knowledge. And we have to understand that that kind of prideful fall, because one is an elder, it is never private. It's conspicuous. It is visible to all. It is visible to the congregation. It is visible to the community, the broader community, the broader church. An example of this is in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre.'" This is representative of Satan. "And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" Listen to these praises, these gifts. The first part of it is he is talking about how incredibly gifted he was. "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. You walked." That's acclaiming all these gifts that he had. And then the second part. "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst, it consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever." That second part shows how he falls in a very conspicuous manner to be seen by all. And the nature of this kind of fall is particularly destructive because he was raised up and then smashed down when the fall comes. It's damaging not only to himself but to the church. I've used this illustration before, but it's so appropriate when you look at the Roadrunner cartoons. And Wile E. Coyote, who invariably falls, he fails to capture Roadrunner, and he goes off the cliff, and he goes all the way down, and see a cloud of smoke when he hits the ground, you know? And He goes down to see the ground. There's this coyote-shaped hole in the ground where he's just gone a few feet under. When somebody falls, when somebody has been put in a position of authority, and unfortunately often is put on a pedestal by people, not a good thing to do. But when somebody is raised up like that, when they fall, they don't just hit the ground. In the eyes of their congregation, in the eyes of their friends, in the eyes of the church, in the eyes of the world, they go underground. They go lower than the ground. And that's the kind of damage that it can do to the witness of Christ when somebody falls, when somebody's puffed up by pride and starts to be a dictator in the church, and somebody tries to go beyond the scope of their authority. And they cause incredible peripheral damage to lives as well as the witness of Christ. So, what is the antidote to that? What is the antidote to ensure that pride does not grab hold? First of all, we do look for time to test people. Are they tested in terms of their maturity in the faith? But what you look for, what you must look for, is humility. You need to look for it in your own hearts, and you need to look for it in those that you put forth as elders and leaders in the church. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12 says, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, understanding humility is not meaning that means that they're a quiet person. We tend to think of humility as just being quiet. Now, having restraint is a good thing. Having restraint of the tongue is a good thing. But it's more of an inner attitude than outward action. That it's the person who has the inner attitude that remembers who they are, where they were, and that it was only the grace of God that rescued them and maintains them. That everywhere they stand, anywhere they stand, they only stand by the grace of God, and it is not because of how incredibly awesome they are. And what is sad, that in a desire to not be humble, but to portray humility, that is a dangerous thing. That is a dangerous thing in anyone's life, any of our lives. If you are trying to portray humility, be very careful. It's better to be humble than to look humble. Does that make sense? Because if you are humble, it'll happen. It will be manifested. If you are truly humble, it will be manifested. But if all you're trying to do is look humble, that is dangerous. That is a dangerous place to be. And I warn you against that. Because there are many Christians who are conceited, actually, about the outward steps they take to look humble. Reformed Christians, in particular, need to be very aware of this. We should be the most humble, given our emphasis on total depravity and the grace of God. We should be the most humble if we direct that to ourselves first. However, we are prone to conceit about our feeling like we get it theologically. We are prone to conceit about that. Our sincere desire, a good desire for spiritual precision and scriptural precision can actually skew us if it is not guided by grace and ruled by a grace-filled, humble love of both God and a love of our neighbor. If we do not have that, we become the Pharisees that incurred the strongest wrath of Jesus. That's what we become. To truly embody humility, to truly ground ourselves in the faith so that we will withstand the storms of life that hit us all. And by the way, the storms that will hit you will most likely hit you at your weakest spot. It doesn't really feel like a storm otherwise, right? You know, think about it this way. Some olive-skinned person going out in the sun and the heat, doesn't feel so bad to them. All they're doing is getting a great tan. But some nice pale ginger goes outside, and 30 minutes, they're roasted like a lobster. Right? But there might be other things where that ginger is going to do better than the olive skin person. So the storms of life are like that. They're going to hit you. They're going to feel like the storm at the spot of your greatest weakness, at your greatest vulnerability. And it is because of that that we must all utterly be casting ourselves at the foot of the cross. We must believe all aspects of the gospel more fervently and deeply than anyone. And we're not doing it to compare us to anyone else, but we must believe that sincerely. We must understand our sinfulness before a holy God, our utter sinfulness before a holy God, our inability to save ourselves despite our best efforts. Our best efforts are rubbish before a holy God. We must believe at a deep level our utter and desperate need for forgiveness that only comes by grace. It is not earned. That we must utterly embrace our redemption through the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, His atoning death, His resurrection that attested to its validity, and His ascension that shows He is always with us. That He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come to fill us and sanctify us as an ongoing work of God's grace in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit and not our own. These truths, all those truths, should humble us more than anything else and then drive us to utter thankfulness for that precious gift. Let us pray. Father, I pray for your protection. For your protection of all of us from the sin of pride. I pray that as we deal with storms, as we deal with trials, as we deal with times that batter and beat us and make us question everything we know to be true, Father, that we will cling to you because you are our only hope. You are our only hope. And Father, that it will build us up but humble us all at the same time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us stand and sing our psalm of response, Psalm 128b, out of your psalter, Psalm 128b. Thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
For His mercy endures forever.
Now let us continue our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings.
offertory reading this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Let us pray. Teach us how transitory life is, O Lord. We live in a fallen world under the curse of sin. We do not have the kind of full satisfaction which Adam must have known before the fall. But in Christ, you have restored life, and in him there is significance to our labor. Give us satisfaction in our work this week. Give us a token of that satisfaction which will come in our heavenly labor when all of the frustration and discouragement has been removed. Let us not love money or live for it. Let us live for you, work for your glory, and see fruit from our labor. As we bring these gifts now, we ask you to bless them, multiply them, and use them in us for your glory. Amen. Amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we feast before him and with him at his table. This is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. This is a table where he not only feeds us, but he does mature us. He grounds us in the faith, because what does this do? This brings us back to the core elements. A body lifted up on the cross. Blood shed for us, and God's enduring presence with us. You see, our Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we pray that as you humble us, as you teach us, and you mature, that you will cause our roots to grow deep. And through those deep roots, you will feed us, and you will strengthen us, and you will hold us up through the storms of life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. same manner. Make the supper our Lord took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. Let us pray. Father, we know that it is only through the blood of Christ that we have entrance into the Holy of Holies, that we enjoy this meal, that we have a secure eternity. Father, through the shedding of blood brings not only redemption and reconciliation, but it brings peace. It brings comfort and a humble, trusting faith that all that you promised, you have brought to pass. Help us to rejoice in that as we partake this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Receive now our Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
It's getting kind of low, isn't it?